If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verses 1 to 21, as we continue in our series, God Help Us. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, starting at verse 1. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God and piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then he faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. Conaniah, a Levite, was in charge of these things, and his brother Shimei was next in rank. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were supervisors under Conaniah and Shimei his brother, by appointment of King Hezekiah and Azariah, the official in charge of the temple of God. Korah, son of Imnah, the Levite, keeper of the east gate, was in charge of the freewill offerings given to God, distributing the contributions made to the Lord and also the consecrated gifts. Eden, Meniamim, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah assisted him faithfully in the towns of the priests, distributing to their fellow priests according to their divisions, old and young alike. In addition, they distributed to the males 3 years old or more, whose names were in the genealogical records, all who would enter the temple of the Lord to perform the daily duties of their various tasks, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. And they distributed to the priests enrolled by their families in the genealogical records, and likewise to the Levites, 20 years old or more, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. They included all the little ones, the wives and the sons and daughters of the whole community listed in these genealogical records, for they were faithful in consecrating themselves. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who lived on the farmlands around their towns or in any other towns, men were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among them and to all who were recorded in the genealogies of the Levites. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray you would teach us this morning what we need to do specifically, Lord, to bring revival to our country, just like Hezekiah brought revival to his country. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. NASA's latest Mars rover touched down on the surface of Mars last November of 2018 to take a bunch of soil samples. With one arm that digs into the Martian dirt and another arm that scoops up the piles and shovels it into a special container to analyze it. But last January, the drill arm got stuck in the Martian dirt, jeopardizing the whole mission. And do you know what NASA did to fix the problem? They programmed the scoop arm to reach over to the drill arm and whack it a couple of times with a shovel. And what do you know? It worked. $425 million mission, the most technological piece of equipment that NASA has ever developed. And they revived it and got it going again by beating on it a couple of times. Well, sadly enough, America is stuck right now too and needs to be revived like nobody's business. And as tempted as we may be to beat on it a couple of times, revival does not come that way. Revival does not come physically. It can only come spiritually, like it did for Hezekiah and the southern kingdom of Judah here 2,700 years ago. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called God Help Us, looking at what Hezekiah did to bring revival to his country so that we can do the same thing and bring revival to our country. So far in this series, we've seen how revival started in Hezekiah and spread to the people. Then last week we saw how revival spread from the temple to the entire city of Jerusalem. And today we see how that revival spreads to the entire southern kingdom of Judah and even beyond. And to see that, we turn today to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verses 1 to 21. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Hezekiah puts the priests and Levites back to work at the temple again full time. And our text this morning tells us what they did there brought revival to their entire country. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we do exactly the same thing. We can bring revival to our entire country too. Our text this morning, 2 Chronicles 31, verses 1 to 21, tells us three things that we need to do to revive America and save this nation before it's too late. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to revive America, we need to know our job. And that's exactly what Hezekiah shows the priests and the Levites here in verses 1 and 2. Now, 200 years before this, God told King David to make out a schedule for the priests and Levites to serve at the temple in rotating shifts, so there would always be regular worship there. But King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had closed the temple and put all the priests and Levites in the unemployment line. But then Hezekiah brought them all out to celebrate Passover Palooza. And because he didn't want the revival to be a one-time thing, he gave all the priests and Levites their old jobs back so it would be an ongoing thing. So verse 2, they were to offer sacrifices and minister and give thanks and praise. The only way we can keep a revival going is by knowing what we have to do to keep it going. Know your job. So Christians, let me ask you, do we know what our job is? Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we Christians, we're God's priests now. And the temple where we serve is right here in our own hearts and right here in this church. And we bring revival to our country by doing what our King, Jesus Christ, tells us to do. You shall be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go and seek and save that which is lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. That's our job. The picture you see here is celebrity pastor Carl Wentz, pastor of the famous Hillsong Church in New York City, collaborating with Black Lives Matter. Even though Black Lives Matter says in their statement, we disrupt the nuclear family structure, we foster a queer-affirming network, we protest the lie of Christianity. So how in the world can a real Christian support something like that? You can't support the black community without selling out your commitment to Jesus Christ? Listen to me. You're going to revive this country. You don't join the enemy. You don't march with them, raise your hand to them, bow your knee to them. You lift up Jesus Christ. And you offer the world an attractive alternative to what they're already messed up with. Last May, right after the riots in Minneapolis over the death of George Floyd, a bunch of young black men from a ministry called the Man Up Club from a church in Eden Prairie went out to the streets and started cleaning up after the rioters. And why did they do that? This is what they said. We didn't cause this mess, but we are cleaning it up as a way to show the world that no matter what trouble they cause or get into, Jesus can clean up their messes too. What a wonderful testimony. Christians, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, we are in every way to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That's our job. Do we know what our job is in revival? And what's a part of our job too? Notice the Jews started the revival by getting all the idols out of the temple. And then right before Passover, they got all the idols out of the city of Jerusalem. And then verse 1, to keep the revival going, they also got all the revivals out of the kingdoms. They smashed all the sacred stones, all the Asherah poles, all the high places and altars. Not only, it says, in Judah and Benjamin, in other words, the southern kingdom of Judah, they also did it in Manasseh and Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. So they took the revival on the road. God sets you on fire, it burns up everything around you too. Because revival is not just supposed to change us, it's also supposed to change the entire world around us. And how? You heard of Ghostbusters? Christians, God's called us to be idol busters. And how do we bust other people's idols in a country where they have a constitutional right to be wrong and stupid and lost? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. Christians, what do we have that is powerful for the pulling down of idols and strongholds? It's called truth. We take a stand for truth. And man, oh man, are there idols in America that need to be busted. Like animal activism. You know what people all over America are doing right now to relax and de-stress? They are hugging cows. I kid you not. Listen, I grew up on a farm, and believe me, cows cause stress. They don't take it away. People make idols out of other people. A man in India named Brusa Krishna worshipped President Donald Trump and even built a statue of him in his house and prayed to it like a Hindu god because he believed Donald Trump came to him and blessed him in a dream back in 2016. But October the 4th, when Brusa Krishna heard that President Trump had gotten COVID, he got so depressed he committed suicide. Idolatry. Too many people during this pandemic are making an idol out of health and safety. Because just this past week, the CDC said well over 70% of people who get COVID get infected with a mask on. And you know why? Because no matter what the CDC tells you to do, they cannot guarantee you a 100% infection-free life. God doesn't even promise us that. And do you know what the COVID infection rate is right now? For young people who are attending in-person classes in school all across America so far, 2020, 0.013%. So the question is, why aren't all the schools open? Because there are far more kids in America today who are killing themselves because they're not allowed to go to school than the number of kids who are getting COVID because they are allowed to go to school. This past week, the World Health Organization say they do not recommend lockdowns to stop the coronavirus. Well, tell that to liberal governors like J.B. Pritzker, who's using a ridiculous lockdown here in Illinois to destroy this state because he worships big government control of people's lives. President Donald Trump said this, "In America, we don't worship government, we worship God." So how do we smash those idols? Christians, we just have to stand up to the people who worship them. Even when it comes to abortion. Every single time a pro-life Christian is nominated to serve on the U.S. Supreme Court, like Judge Amy Coney Barrett, members of the radical left death squad, like Senator Dick Durbin, grill them about Roe v. Wade. Because if abortion is ever overturned in this country, oh my goodness, planet Earth will break off from the solar system and go spinning into the black hole in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy, and the world will come to an end. And I am sick and tired of abortion being considered the will of the American people. Because a woman's so-called right to have an abortion was created out of unicorn dust by a justice named Robert Blackmun back in 1973, and to this day the American people have never been allowed to vote on it. And I am sick and tired of abortion being considered mainstream. Could you tell me what is mainstream about stabbing an unborn baby in the head with a scalpel and sucking his brains out with a vacuum tube? And Dick Durbin said it's extreme to not think that's okay? Abortion is murder, people. Forgivable? Absolutely. But it's still murder. And yet how many people in this country who call themselves Christians still support it? Did you see the sign that was outside of the Supreme Court building all last week during those hearings? It says, thank God for abortion. Are you kidding me? 62 million dead babies from abortion since 1973. The biggest mass murder in the history of this country. And Americans are so soul dead and morally bankrupt to think that that is something that God would be happy about. God, help us people. What have we done? Talk about making an idol out of abortion. If Planned Parenthood killed puppies, they'd have been shut down in less than a week. But the abortion mills in America just keep grinding along. And there's the politicians, like Dick Durbin. Did you hear what he asked Amy Coney Barrett? Are you a Catholic or are you an Orthodox Catholic? Meaning in his mind, if you call yourself a Christian and still support killing babies, that's perfectly okay. But if you're an Orthodox Christian, a serious Christian, serious about your faith, and think abortion is wrong, well then you're just nuts. Or Joe Biden, who has never met an abortion bill that he didn't like, and now is opposed to the Hyde Amendment after he found out that all the other liberal Democrats who ran for the nomination were opposed to it as well. Which means if he gets elected president, he will use your federal tax dollars to kill babies. Christians, we just have to stand up against it. And what do you know? Last October, when Joe Biden was already campaigning for president in South Carolina, he stopped for Mass at St. Anthony's Catholic Church in Florence, South Carolina. But the priest there, Father Robert Murray, refused to give him communion because of his long-standing support for abortion. This is what the priest said. Abortion is a clear violation of church teaching and Christian doctrine. And if Mr. Biden had been truly penitent and willing to repent of the sin of supporting abortion and turn from it, he would have been served. But he was not. So I will keep Mr. Biden in my prayers. Amen. Now, I don't know what effect that had on Joe Biden, if any, but at least here's one Christian who's standing up to the hypocrites who try to claim they follow Christ and yet worship at the altar of abortion. So Christians, let's be perfectly clear. Our job is to not support abortion in any way, shape, or form. Our job isn't even really to protest it. Our job is to end it altogether. But we will never do that job until we first of all know what it is. The first thing we need to do in order to revive America, we need to know our job. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do in order to revive America. We not only need to know our job, we also need to use our resources. And that's exactly what Hezekiah calls for here in verses 3 through 10. Now Hezekiah knows the only way to keep the revival going is by keeping worship at the temple going. And Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, way back in the law of Moses, God told the Israelites they were to tithe 10% of their income every year. And that money was supposed to go to support the priests and the Levites so they could work at the temple full time without having to moonlight and stand in line for free government cheese. But the people weren't just to supply their payroll for the priests and the Levites because there was more sacrifices at the temple than Famous Day's barbecue. So the people also had to supply all the animals, the bulls and the goats and the sheep and the rams and the flour and the wheat. And all the oil for the daily sacrifices and the Sabbaths and the new moons and the Buku festivals. So verse 4, Hezekiah tells the people to pony up. And verse 3, because he practices what he preaches, he's the first one getting his money out. And what do you know? Verses 3 through 8, the people respond and they give so much stuff, it's stacked up in heaps, like a corn pile at the Newark Elevator. So verse 10, the priests and Levites had all the resources they needed to do the job that God called them to do. And you know what, Christians? We have all the resources that we need to revive America and do the job that God's called us to do too. Some of those resources is money. When I came to Fox River Church almost 28 years ago, I told the call committee, I will never beg people in this congregation for money. I never will. And in 28 years, I never have. And I've never had to, because the people in this church give like crazy. Heaven's sake, 7 weeks earlier this spring when we had to shut down because of the COVID pandemic, our income actually went up. It increased over normal. People from other churches were sending their tithe to us instead of their own church during that time. God provides resources. All the resources we need, like the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word of God. Back in 1992, a 64-year-old man named Andy Cotton from Kansas City, Missouri, was seriously hurt in an explosion at the factory where he worked. Face was all disfigured, lost both of his eyes, both of his hands, but because he was a new Christian, what hurt him the most, he couldn't read the Bible anymore. But then he heard about a woman in England who learned to read the Bible with her lips reading the Braille, the dots on the page. So he sent away for a bunch of books in the Bible written in Braille. But when he tried it and put his lips up to the paper, he found out that that explosion has damaged the nerve endings in his lips. So his lips couldn't feel the dots either. But then, just by accident, his tongue accidentally touched the page. And all of a sudden he realized, hey, my tongue can feel those dots. So Andy Cotton learned to read the Bible with his tongue, feeling the dots of the Braille. And he read the Bible through 126 times from start to finish in the next 3 years before he finally died from his injuries. People, as long as I live, I will never hear a good excuse for not reading God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 25. What is it that God uses to revive us? What is it that God will use to revive this country? It's the Word of God. Resources. But the question is, Christians, are we putting those resources to use to bring revival to America? And I got to tell you, sure doesn't seem like it. 82% of Christians only read the Bible when they're at church on Sunday. Less than 5% of believers ever share their faith with an unbeliever. The average Christian, George Barna says, spends less than 4 minutes a day in prayer. Heaven's sakes, half the people in this country who call themselves Christians don't go to church 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. People, half the body of Christ you could put on the side of a milk carton because they're nowhere to be found. And this is the church? This is the church that's going to revive America and win the world to Christ? I don't think so. With all those resources out there. Remember all the Christians last May, who did the riots to revivals, starting at the very intersection in Minneapolis where George Floyd died? How they brought in the praise bands and the microphones and the speakers and praised the Lord and preached the gospel, and people got saved and baptized by the hundreds. But do you know what's going on there today? Radicals and anarchists have taken over a 3 to 4 square block area all around that intersection, that same intersection, and turned it into a chop zone like was in Seattle. A no-go zone where the police are even afraid to go. And there's been 15 people shot and murdered there just since the month of July. Folks, it's demonic now. You know why revivals die? And Christians lose all the ground that they conquered? Because too many Christians get so caught up in the praise and the worship and the emotion and the crying till the snot comes out of their nose, they don't want anything to do with the evangelism and the outreach and the prayer and the discipleship and the Bible study that it takes to keep the revival going. And how do I know that? Been there, done that, and got the scars to prove it. But you know what else kills revival? The high places in our lives. Notice verse 1. Hezekiah and the people destroyed all the high places. The old Canaanites believed that their gods lived at high elevation. So they built high places, pagan altars on hills and mountains to worship them. But when the Israelites conquered the promised land, God told them, tear down all those high places. Because the Israelites were only supposed to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And those high places would tempt them to worship idols instead. And yet, of all the good kings of Judah, even the good ones, only 2 of them ever tore down all the high places. One of those kings was Hezekiah. A high place is anything in our lives that we worship instead of God. And you can know the Lord, you can love the Lord, you can walk with Him, you can serve Him in the church and still have high places in your life that need to be torn down. So Christians, let me ask you this morning, what are those high places in our lives? And there's people listening to this sermon right now, right here in this room, that high place in your life is porn, isn't it? Last June, 38-year-old Brett Monroe, associate pastor, Heritage Baptist Church, Arlington, Texas, was arrested for videotaping young girls taking showers in his house. Earlier last summer, he had put in a swimming pool for his daughter and her friends from the church, but then he was secretly videotaping them as they took showers after they got done swimming and selling the images to child porn sites, even images of his own daughter. And how does somebody get into something as sick and as sleazy as that? I'll tell you how. He started by looking at regular porn. And it just drew him into deeper and darker and worse stuff. People, listen to me. Either you destroy those high places in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given you, or those high places are going to destroy you. And if you do destroy those high places, then you can help other people tear down the high places in their lives, like he did. NFL Hall of Fame running back Gale Sayers died last September the 23rd at the age of 77. He's All-American at Kansas University, known as the Kansas Comet. And when the Bears drafted him in 1965, he became the human highlight reel because he was one of the greatest open field runners in the history of the NFL. 5-time All-Pro, 3 times led the league in rushing, including 1969 after having torn up his knee the year before. Mike Ditka said Gale Sayers was the best football player he ever saw. So good, even though he only played in 68 games over 7 seasons because of another injury, he was the youngest player ever inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame. But the greatest things that Gale Sayers ever did was off the field. Because the late 1960s, America was up to its eyeballs in the civil rights movement and race riots and the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. And even though Gale Sayers was a superstar, he still got all the racist attacks. People called him the N-word, Uncle Tom, called him a coon, spit on him, threw eggs and bottles at him at the football stadiums, left nooses on his car. He even his family even got death threats at their home in Chicago. But Gale Sayers never retaliated, never got even, always a gentleman. In 1967, the NFL finally stopped their practice of segregating white and black football players in hotel rooms. So the Chicago Bears made Gale Sayers roommates with a white running back named Brian Piccolo, who had worked his way up from the practice squad to compete with Gale Sayers for playing time. And even though they caught hell from white people and black people both for it, they became really good friends and showed America that prejudice is ridiculous because white people and black people really can get along with each other. And in 1968, Brian Piccolo even helped Gale Sayers rehab from his knee injury to get back in the game and lead the league in rushing again. But in 1969, Brian Piccolo was diagnosed with cancer, and Gale Sayers lived by the side of his bed. In 1969, Gale Sayers was given the George S. Halas Award for Courage for recovering from the knee injury. He gave that award to Brian Piccolo. In 1970, Brian Piccolo died from cancer, and the movie that was made about their friendship called Brian's Song, starring James Caan and Billy Dee Williams, did more for race relations in this country than Al Sharpton or Jesse Jackson could ever dream about. And the question is, how could Gale Sayers do it? How could he swallow all the racism and the hate and the death threats from white people and black people both and still have this incredible friendship with a white guy? Well, freshman year, University of Kansas, he had a meeting one day with his track coach, a guy named Bill Easton. And when Gale Sayers walked into his office, he noticed the coach had a plaque on his desk that said this, "I am third." And when he asked the coach what it meant, the coach told him that he was a Christian. And because of that, God came first in his life, other people second, he was third. And Bill Easton was able to lead Gale Sayers to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he became a Christian. And Gale Sayers lived by that motto for the rest of his life and even used it for the title of his autobiography, "I Am Third." So how was Gail Sayers able to overcome all the hate and the racism and the death threats against him and his family without tearing somebody's head off? And not only that, but to help other people overcome racism? This is what Gail Sayers said. I put God and Christ first, so I know because I am in Christ, nothing anybody can say or do to me can really hurt me. And because I don't have to worry about that, I can put others' needs before mine and reach out to them and show them Christ by what I do and how I react to things, even racism. It's all possible because Christ is in me. Christians, listen to me. There is not one problem with race relations in America that we cannot solve if we just turn it over to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus not only sets us free from the penalty of sin, He also sets us free from the power of sin, the power that that sin has over us. The greatest resource that we have for revival in America is Jesus Christ. If we would just get ourselves out of the way and let Him do His work. The second thing that we need to do in order to revive America, we need to use our resources. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do to revive America. We not only need to know our job, we not only need to use our resources, but third, we just need to do our job. And that's exactly what Hezekiah gets everybody to do here, verses 11 to 21. Now, verses 11 to 13, the people gave so much stuff, Hezekiah had to build new storerooms in the temple just to hold it all. And he appoints a couple of Levites to be in charge of it and to organize it. And verses 14 to 18, to make sure that it's all used for the reason it was given, to support the priests and the Levites, and to supply all the sacrifices and the festivals at the temple. And the reason the Holy Spirit gives us so much detail here about all these people and everything they did was to emphasize the point, verse 18, they were faithful and they did their job. And verses 20 and 21 tells us Hezekiah was faithful and did his job. Gee, you think when it comes to reviving America, the Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to be faithful and do our job? But Christians, the question is, are we doing that? Because George Barna tells us over 70% of Christians in America today never speak out at all about anything they believe. So no challenging, no pushing back on anything. But Christians, God has not called us to be shrinking violets hitting the mute button. He's called us to shout it from the housetops, and especially now when our country is at stake. 17 Magazine is now running articles for teenage girls extolling the so-called virtues of Marxism. Popular Mechanics had an article out this summer teaching young people how to topple down statues. Amazon is now selling t-shirts that say Blue Lives Murder, implying that all cops are murderers. Folks, the radical left is teaching our young people to hate their own country. And when a majority of Americans start believing that America is evil, it's game over. And the absolute hate that you see out there. Last October the 2nd, when Donald Trump was diagnosed with COVID, this is how the Twitterati responded. I hope he dies. I hope it makes him suffer and die. Actress Jane Fonda said this, I think COVID is God's gift to the left. People that's sick. I disagreed with just about everything that Barack Obama did when he was president because he's leftist, but I never wished him dead. Christians, we got to speak out. Speak out and don't quit. Your country, your responsibility. You don't quit because your nation needs you right now more than ever, especially during this whole election time. And I know that there are people listening to me right now, Christians included, who say, Kevin, how in the world can you possibly support Donald Trump for president? I'll tell you how. Because this election is not about Donald Trump. It's never been about Donald Trump, even though that's what the media wants you to think. And it's not really about Joe Biden either, because Joe Biden is just a Trojan horse. So the real issue in this election is the radical left who's just trying to use Joe Biden to get through the gate and take over. You say, but Kevin, you're talking about politics. I'm talking about the survival of our country. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, but Kevin, President Trump interrupted Joe Biden 117 times during the... For the love of God, could you open your eyes and see what's really going on here? Right now we have a nation under God with constitutionally guaranteed rights and freedoms. The left wants a socialist nation where government is God. So they can trash the Constitution and destroy all of our individual rights and freedoms. And how do we know that? Because the left is already doing it. Right now, all over America, leftist liberal governors have totally closed down their states and shut down cities, and they are destroying them. And they have closed our schools, they've closed our churches, and they are putting pastors in jail for trying to reopen them. So much for our religious freedom. The New York Times right now is calling for the end of free speech in America. So the liberal know-it-alls will tell you what you can and cannot say. So much for our First Amendment rights. Joe Biden wants a nationwide lockdown and a nationwide mask mandate when he becomes president. And did you hear him last Thursday night during his town hall meeting saying that 8-year-old children, if they want to transition and become transgender, should be able to do so without any discrimination at all? So much for the rights of parents. The left wants to end the filibuster. They want to make Washington, D.C. and Puerto Rico two new states so there will be four more liberal senators guaranteeing one-party rule in Congress permanently. And they want to pack the Supreme Court with four more liberal justices so that no court will ever be able to tell them they can't do anything they want to do. And because the system will be rigged and fixed, they will never lose another election. Joe Biden right now refuses to denounce Antifa and Black Lives Matter. And Kamala Harris is personally raising money to bail the rioters out of jail. They are supporting the very mob that is trying to overthrow this nation. And they don't have to win a series of elections. They just need to win this one. And everything that Americans fought and died for 244 years will be gone. Because these people have shown they are willing to do anything, absolutely anything, to stay in power. 2 weeks ago, the proof came out of what we knew all along. President Barack Obama, Vice President Joe Biden, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, CIA Director John Brennan, FBI Director James Comey collaborated to destroy the candidacy and then the presidency of Donald Trump. With a fake Russian collusion hoax. They knew it was a hoax from the very beginning. And they ran with it anyway. Talk about trying to destroy the results of an election. Talk about high crimes against the state. The greatest political scandal in the history of this country. And the propaganda media says nothing. And Twitter and Facebook censor the story. Just this past week, Hunter Biden's laptop computer proved that his father, Joe Biden, sold his influence as a senator and as vice president for millions and millions of dollars to all kinds of shady people from Ukraine and Russia and China, and even got a Ukrainian judge fired who was trying to investigate it. There's your real quid pro quo. But when it comes to the media, second verse, same as the first. Because the media in America right now is not about reporting truth at all. It's all about protecting Joe Biden at all costs so the left can win this election. People, it is so corrupt, it takes your breath away. And you want to put these people back in charge? And yet how many people in America, Christians included, will vote for that? And you know why? Because they think the only thing wrong with America is Donald Trump. Because they hate Donald Trump more than they love America and more than they love freedom. But it gets even worse. Patrice Cullors, who's one of the co-founders of Black Lives Matter, said this: "We are Marxists, but we also consult spiritual entities and let them work through us. So this isn't just a social justice movement, it's a spiritual movement. And we have become very intimate with the spirits we call on because each one of them has a different presence and a different personality. Our work resurrects those spirits to help us do this work." Alicia Garza, another co-founder, said this: "When we hear of a murder, we pray to the spirit of that dead person and pour out libations. And the whole say their name thing, that invokes their spirit and they become present with us. So we become accountable to the spirits and do what they tell us to do to destroy this evil country and the lie of Christianity." So does anybody still have any thought that Black Lives Matter is all about equality and love your neighbor and kumbaya? Guess again. Folks, the founders of Black Lives Matter themselves say they are channeling demon spirits to destroy this country and Christianity in this country. People, it's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and principalities in dark, evil places. So this isn't a political battle, it's a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare for the soul of this country. So Christians, for the love of God, we've got to pray. We've got to do our job and pray like crazy for revival. Pray like everything depends on it, because it does. We need to pray like them. Back in 1948, the Free Church of Scotland was dead as a doornail. But in a little town called Barvas in the Hebrides Islands off the Scottish coast, two old women in their 80s, Peggy Smith, who was blind, and her sister Christine, who was bent over with arthritis, so frail they couldn't even go to their own church, started praying for revival. And claiming Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, God will pour out water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And God gave them a vision of revival. The churches of Scotland filled with people. So they talked to their pastor at the church at Barvas and told him about it. And he and that congregation started praying for revival. And he contacted all the other churches in the Hebrides Islands, and their pastors and their congregations started praying for revival too. And then what do you know? 1 week later, some men from Barvas got together to pray in a barn, repenting of their sin and crying out to God, and the glory fell. And the very next night, in that same barn, a 15-year-old nephew of Peggy and Christine Smith, a guy named Donald McPhail, he got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he became known as a prayer warrior, because as more and more people started going to meetings at the church in Barvas, when Donald McPhail showed up, they would get saved and rededicate their lives to Christ just through his prayers. People on their knees at the altar, people laying out on the floor under the conviction. The Spirit of God so thick you could cut it with a knife. Folks, those are not things that Scottish Presbyterians are ever involved with. They knew it was God. They knew it was revival. So the pastor in the church of Barvas called the famous Scottish evangelist Duncan Campbell. And for the next 3 years, until middle of 1952, he preached 15, 18, 20 special services a day. Some of them starting at 3 a.m. and going all day and all night. In packed out churches and farm fields and fishing docks and grain elevators. People getting saved. People coming under conviction. People getting right with God. People not wanting to go home because the presence of God was so powerful in those places. Thousands of people. They came from all over Scotland and England and Wales and different parts of the world. The famous Hebrides Islands revival was so powerful, that little town of Barvas was called the Jerusalem of Europe. And historians say it was that revival that helped save that part of the world from communism after the end of World War II. And all because those two crazy old ladies started crying out to God for a fresh wind from heaven. Now, what has that got to do with the United States of America? Well, here's where it really gets good. Peggy and Christine Smith had a niece named Mary Ann Smith, who emigrated from Scotland, Barvas, to the United States in 1930. And in 1942, she got married to a man named Fred. After the revival started in Scotland, though, Peggy and Christine Smith, her aunts, sent her a Bible from Barvas to America, because they said God told them to send her a Bible so she would read it and get saved, and so that Bible could be used to bring revival to America someday. Well, what do you know? Mary Ann Smith did read that Bible, and she got saved. She prayed to receive Christ, and she became a Christian. And Mary Ann Smith and her husband Fred had three children, a daughter named Mary Ann, a son named Fred Jr., and another son who was named after the prayer warrior of the Hebrides revival, Donald McPhail. Third child was named Donald. Of course, Donald Trump, 47th president of the United States. Donald Trump was named after the prayer warrior of the Hebrides revival. And those two crazy old ladies that prayed revival down on Scotland were Donald Trump's great aunts. And what do you know? During the inauguration ceremony, when Donald Trump took the oath of office, January of 2016, he used two different Bibles. One of them was the famous Lincoln Bible. The second one was his mother's Bible. The Bible that those two old ladies had prayed would be used one day to bring revival to this country. Kevin, are you saying that Donald Trump... I'm not saying. I'm just saying. Now, I do not believe that revival is going to come directly through Donald Trump. I don't even know if Donald Trump is saved, and you don't either. But I do know this. Donald Trump, with all of his faults, has done more for pro-life and religious freedom in this country than any other president in the history of the United States. And because of that, because of him being in office, that has given us Christians just a little bit more time, just a little wider window of opportunity to repent and cry out to God and get right with Him and bring this nation to its knees in revival and save this country before it's too late. So maybe, just maybe, there was a reason he got elected president the first time. And maybe there's a reason he needs to be elected president a second time. Not about him. It's what he's done that's allowed the church to do for this country. Folks, there is a sense out there in the world today, and we all feel it, that right now we are on the verge of losing something very, very important in this country. And if we lose it, we're never going to get it back. So it's very simple. Either America has revival or America is lost. But the church is going to wake up. Christians are going to repent and seek God and get right with Him. And God is going to send a revival to save this nation. That's plan A. There is no plan B. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much that You are with us. Lord, we don't go through anything in our lives. I don't care what it is that You're not with us and guiding us and leading us. And Lord, we see how You planted the seeds all the way along in trillions of different ways. Lord, the biggest thing we need to have revival in America is for us to get busy and do our jobs. I pray You just show us the opportunities we have around us every single day to reach out and to witness and show the love of Christ, to show the world an attractive alternative to what they're going through right now. That's our job. Lord, I pray You'd forgive us for the times that we fail. I pray You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And these days especially, use us, Lord, to bring revival to this nation. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.